Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Acts chapter 9. We're looking at influential people or just normal folk that have made an impact in the church. And these are just people like you and I. These are not the big players in Scripture. I'm just pulling people off the pages of Scripture that make an impact around them. And that's really what we're called to do, to be an influential impact in people's lives around us. And so last week we looked at a man named Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus just shows up in the book of Philippians. He just shows up that little bit of time, but Paul called him a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, a minister of Christ. And of course that describes who we're supposed to be in the Lord. And so we looked at him, we saw that he was a selfless servant. Well, today we're gonna look at a lady who is also influential, and she just really has this serving kind of love. So I want you to think about something so I can get your minds in the right place about thinking about this lady. Think about people in the world that are influential, people that have dramatically impacted the history books. They can be good or bad, but they've made a difference. You know, Leonardo da Vinci, his name comes up, Beethoven, Plato, Thomas Edison, you know, Christopher Columbus, those type of people. And we start to think, oh yeah, they made a big difference. My life is different because they did something. And then we narrow it down just a little bit and we say, well, who were the influential people in my life? Maybe they didn't create something spectacular, but they made an impact on me. And so that's really the question you want to look at, is who influenced our life? Who made an impact in my life? And I can think of, for me, there's several that have changed the course of my life in some way. Some of it's big ways, others it's just ever so slightly. But from the starting point, it was a little difference. But as I grow in my faith, or as I grow as an individual, that skew, because they made an impact, becomes so broader and broader as the time goes out. If they had not influenced my life, I would be going down my left path, but oh, they changed me. So the skew line became greater and it changed the course of my path. Well, we're going to look at somebody who really made a difference, so much of a difference that when she passed away, the whole town got together and said, we want her back. And she wasn't someone who had some platform to speak great things. She didn't do a bunch of huge, grandiose things that are just stupendous. She was just somebody in church who loved people and served them. And her name is Dorcas. And she's found in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, really at a turning point in the book of Acts. So let's open with prayer. And then we'll look at this turning point and why her story is so important. So let's bow our hearts and heads and pray. Father, we do thank you again that we have the Word of God, the story, the history that you wanted us to know. And Father, I pray this morning that as we look at the life of this lady who lived 2,000 years ago, that she would continue to speak to us today. So Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us this morning as we look at this precious lady that lived so long ago. And it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Well, before we jump into the text, it's always good to understand what's going on in the text, because context is always king. And so we want to look at that. So let me give you some background about what's going on in this book. This is really the ministry of Peter. Dorcas just happens to be part of his story that is being used here. So what we're looking at is the ministry of Peter. And Peter comes to the forefront because peace has ensued at this juncture in the church. In fact, the gospel message that was given by Jesus has reached kind of a milestone. And that milestone is the fact that the gospel that Jesus said to go proclaim into all the world is supposed to go into all the world. And so what we have in the book of Acts is the gospel moving from a purely Jewish message. It was just Jewish people who had it, and it's moving out to become a Gentile message. In fact, by the time you get to chapter 13, the message is given to Gentiles, and now Gentiles, also along with Paul, are taking it out into the Gentile world. And this is the transition period. So chapter 9 to 13 is this transition period from a purely Jewish message to a purely, a predominantly Gentile message. And at the beginning of chapter 9, we have the conversion of Paul. Paul was knocked off his horse. Remember, Jesus appeared in a bright light and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And Paul goes, "Hokey smokes, I'm in real trouble now." He goes to Damascus. He's blind for 3 days. God sends someone to open his eyes, and then he becomes one of the biggest proponents and speakers of the gospel. Well, that caused a huge ruckus because you have this Pharisee, this man who persecuted the church, all of a sudden he's supporting the church, and he starts to proclaim Jesus, and he goes back to Jerusalem, and nobody wants to have anything to do with him because they're thinking, oh, you're just faking it, Paul. You're trying to infiltrate the church so you can persecute us, so nobody wants to have anything to do with him. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they send him off to Tarsus, where he sits for 3 years growing in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ, going back to the Old Testament, going, what did I miss? And so that's really the first part of chapter 9. And so what we find is that Peter then, because there's peace. You know, Paul's no longer causing a ruckus. He's no longer persecuting church. That tells us that Paul was probably the main instigator of it all. But then when he preached, it was still stirring things up. And now that he's out of the way, here's what chapter 9, verse 31 says. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace. It enjoyed shalom. It rested. There wasn't things being stirred up. And so what we find Peter doing is he was probably confined to the church in Jerusalem ministering there because so much was going on. And now that there's peace in the valley, so to speak, he's able to get out and go visit some churches that had sprung out of the persecution. And so he's moving out, and that's part of his ministry. But what the Holy Spirit is doing is moving the gospel. Remember when before Jesus ascended, he told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you're going to be my witnesses. And he tells how that witness is supposed to go out. It starts in Jerusalem, spreads out to Judea, the next surrounding area, then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost. And that's what has happened. The gospel has pushed out of Jerusalem in Judea. We know in chapter 8 of Acts, it's reached into Samaria. And upon what we read here, it had gone up to Galilee. What's interesting about all of those areas, they're predominantly Jewish. And so the gospel has entered into the Jewish arena. And I know some would say, well, but Jews didn't like the Samaritans, but they were half Jews. And so Peter could look at that and say, oh, well, you know what, I get the gospel. It went in that they're still Jewish. But then it had to breach over and go into a Gentiles. Ugh. See, we don't get that. That's hard for us to understand. But there was animosity and prejudice between Jews and Gentiles. In fact, Jews called Gentiles dogs. And it doesn't mean happy little puppy. You know, it's not some Shih Tzu cute little dog. They were mangy mutts. And so when they called the Gentiles dogs, that wasn't a flattering term at all. And so it would be one thing for a Gentile to adopt Judaism. But that's not what God was asking. God was telling them, you take the gospel message into a Gentile world and you will call those Gentiles not just other Christians, but brothers in Christ. And so what the Holy Spirit was doing with Peter was pushing the gospel out. And in chapter 10, we're going to see that it goes out to the Gentile. In fact, let's take a look. In the first verse, it says, now it came about that as Peter was traveling through those parts. Well, those parts were all the Jewish parts. And then you jump down to chapter 10, verse 1. It says, now there's a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman. And he was in the Roman army. And yes, he was a devout man. If you kept reading that, he had turned to Judaism. But for the gospel message to go to him and for Peter to look at a Gentile and say, you're my brother in Christ, oh, that was hard. And what we have sandwiched in between the message entering into the Jewish realm and then crossing over to the Gentiles is the story of Dorcas, the story of this precious woman. Why is that important? Well, it's a milestone in the history of the church. And what I believe the Holy Spirit is showing us is Dorcas is the picture that says the gospel message penetrated all those areas. She's kind of the poster child, if you will, for the fact that the heart of Jesus had spread out into Judaism, and now it was time to move the gospel message into the Gentile realm. And so that's what we see. We see the impact, and I think this is what the story of Dorcas shows us. It shows the impact of a heart given over to the Lord Jesus Christ and what that impact can do on people's lives around us. And so in many ways, again, she is this picture for us to follow, this picture for us to emulate. When a heart is given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, what influence should that life then have on those surrounding us? And that's really the story of Dorcas. But I want to also show you just a little bit. I always like to put it into the physical context. And so we also need to know where this happens, because the way it happens and the story unfolds, it's interesting how things go. And I wish this was, I don't have the little pointer, doesn't work anymore than that. But if you look along the coast, along the Mediterranean Sea, you see Caesarea up there. And then you see right next to it the plain of Sharon. Okay, that is a big, broad plain. That it was, my understanding is where all the oak trees grow, the cypress trees. This was their forest area. And then you'd go down and you have Joppa on the coast. It was a port city. Joppa was the place where Jonah had went. And so we heard about him in our time spent with the book of Jonah. And then just kind of southeast is Lydda. And this is where all this happens. Lydda is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Joppa and Lydda are about 11 miles apart. So not a big area, but this is where this happens. Lydda is the Old Testament town of Lod. And it used to be that if you flew into Israel, you would fly into the Lod International Airport. Now it's Ben-Gurion International Airport. So if you ever fly into Israel, you fly into Lydda, where all this happened. So I think it's good for us to connect and see where all these things happen. But let's read the story. Verse 32, it is Peter's traveling in those regions. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who are at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. We don't know what happened. He could have had an accident. He could have had a disease. All we know is that this guy's name is, and he was bedridden for 8 years. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately he got up, and all who lived in Lydda and Sharon, that plain, saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So after Peter goes there and heals this man, kind of a revival breaks out, and people start talking about all that's going on in and around Lydda and Sharon. So it's going up the coast. And you can imagine the travel up the coast to Caesarea, where there would be a lot of things going on. So people's talking about this. What's interesting about Aeneas is the fact that it opens the door for Dorcas. That's about it. We're not told much about him. We're not told about Dorcas, but there are some clues about Dorcas that make her stand up. Aeneas is just the means by which the Holy Spirit's showing us, because of this great revival that breaks out, that we get to Dorcas. And so I always think that's interesting. Here's this guy that was healed, but the Holy Spirit's using it to point us to this other lady who lives 11 miles away in that port city of Joppa. Joppa wasn't a grand city. It was a small city. In fact, it wasn't even a very good port. When Herod the Great came along, he built Caesarea up and made this beautiful port. And so all the traffic stopped at Joppa and went up the coast just a little bit into Caesarea. And so Joppa became this sort of kind of this small coastal town. And that's where Dorcas lived. Verse 36, let's pick up the story. It says, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. And this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time, when she was abounding in deeds, that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in the upper room." Now, there's a couple of things that jump out at us on this text through here. And the first is that she's called a disciple. She's a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important, and how does it jump out? There's a lot of other people called disciples. What's interesting in here, and I know we don't see this in the English, but in the Greek, this is the only time, and anytime it's an only time in the New Testament when something's stated, we ought to pay attention to it. Well, in the Greek, it's the only time that a woman is called a disciple of Christ. There's other references to that they are all disciples. It's a general term, and women are included in that. But the Holy Spirit, writing through Luke, makes her stand out by doing that. And so she's not just another person. Remember, Aeneas was called a certain man. This isn't just a certain woman. This is a disciple. And she's distinguished, and it sets her apart. And so the Holy Spirit's wanting us to take a look at her. Who is this disciple? Who is this follower of Christ? Well, her name is Tabitha or Dorcas. The word, Tabitha is Aramaic and Dorcas is Greek, but they mean the same thing. They mean gazelle or antelope. And when I think of a gazelle or antelope, what I think of is this little animal bounding. It's like almost like a cartoon picture. And they're very active. And they're jumping all over the place. And that's what her name means. It just means she's just very active. She can't sit still. It's impossible. Or she's just running here and running there doing all of this work. And it fits in here with her description because it says she's abounding with deeds. And that word abound means to be full. It means to be satisfied. It means to be topped off. And so she isn't just a little filled. She's full of activities that impacted other people's life. Matthew used the exact same word to indicate when those were, Jesus fed the multitudes. They ate all they wanted and they were full. They were satisfied. Luke used it to describe a man who was filled with leprosy. In other words, he didn't have just a spot of leprosy. He had leprosy broke out all over him. In fact, John uses the same word to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, who was full of grace and mercy. Now, Jesus wasn't a little bit of grace and mercy. He was full. It was complete. And so that gives us a hint that Dorcas, or Tabitha, whichever you want to call her, was just abounding. She was full. She couldn't help it. Everywhere she went, from here to there, to there, to there, to there, she was just kind and filled with charity. In fact, the word charity means that she gave alms, alms giver. And so she took of her resources and she gave it to others. That's who this woman is. And so she was also not just filled with goodness and kindness, she was generous in her goodness and kindness. She freely gave it out. Oh, you have a need, let me help. Oh, you need that? Here, let me do that. I got something. I can give it to you. That's what she's being described as. And so she is this picture, the epitome of someone whose heart is captured for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we were single, when I was single, the joke with all my male friends were, we were always on the hunt for a Proverbs 31 woman. Now, if you were to go to Proverbs chapter 31 and the last part of that, Solomon gives a description of the ideal wife, mother, worker, everything. I mean, she is perfect. In fact, he starts off with these words in verse 10, an excellent wife who can find. And so it's almost like this is an impossibility. This is a difficult task to find an excellent wife. And then in the next 20 verses, what he does is describe this woman. And she does everything for her husband. She meets all of her kids' needs. She runs the household. She takes care of everything. She has a side job and she brings money in. And then at the end, in verse 30, Solomon says this after describing this fantastic person, says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works be praise her in the gates. And what Solomon is really saying is, wow, what a gal. Oh my. That's Dorcas. I think he could look at Dorcas and say, oh my, look at what she's done. Look at who she is. She's this amazing individual who deserves to be honored because she loves God. She loves Jesus with all of her heart. And that's who Dorcas is. Paul described a disciple, and we've looked at this verse many times, but let me throw it up there again. He described a disciple as someone who is the workmanship of God, God's work on their hearts. They're created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. That's Dorcas. God said, hey, here's some opportunity. She said, show me. And she bounded here and here and here and here and gave of herself to do all those. Paul describes in Colossians chapter 1 that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. I think that describes her. Someone who is seeking to please the Lord by ministering in his name, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Dorcas. And I want you to see that picture because when she dies, the people in Joppa, this little fellowship, this little town, are like, oh my goodness, this is more than just some sad occasion. This is a heartfelt blow. How are we going to replace her? What are we going to do without her? Well, they have an idea. And so as customary, they would wash a deceased person's body, dress them, and normally they would go bury them right away. But here they laid her in an upper room. Now, we don't know why they laid her in an upper room. It could be that it was late in the evening when she died. It could be they had some more prep to do before they would bury her. Or it could be that they heard through the miracle of Aeneas up in Lydda and along Sharon, the plains of Sharon, that, oh, Peter's here. I wonder if Peter, and that's what the text suggests, I wonder if he can come down. I wonder if they placed their hopes in what God would do through Peter if he would come down and lay hands on her or do something. So this is what they do. Look at verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, 11 miles apart, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, that's begging him, do not delay it in coming to us. You think they had something in mind? I think so. Peter rose and went with them. You can imagine them telling, hey, this is this person. This is who she is. Look, this is what she's done. And she's this great loss, and I can't believe it. Peter, would you come? So they know. I don't think they went to tell him that, oh, by the way, this great lady passed away in the church. We just wanted you to know. No, they went to get Peter so that he would come, and if perchance God's will would happen, he would raise her from the dead. So they had this in the back of their mind. So Peter goes with them, and when he arrived, and you can imagine, he walks into the door, and then they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing all the tunics and garments, the outer coats and the clothes that Dorcas used to make while she was with him. So Peter gets there, and all these people just come up to him, and they begin to show him all the things that Dorcas did. Now, that wasn't everything that Dorcas did, but those are the tangible things. Those are the tangible things that she had made for them. I'm sure along with that came, and when I was sick, she came and she gave me food. You know, when I was destitute and I didn't know when things were going to meet, all of a sudden Dorcas showed up with a loaf of bread. You know, when I couldn't pay my rent, there was Dorcas giving of herself. That was the type of person she was. And Peter understood and got up and ran to them. Did he know that God was going to raise her from dead? I don't think so. But he went to find out. And so Peter goes and I'm sure he's thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do, Lord. And so he ushers everyone out of the room, and this is what happens. But Peter sent them all out, knelt down and prayed. That's Peter. He just knelt down and prayed. Remember, he had seen this before. That little 12-year-old girl that died, Jairus' daughter, in Mark chapter 5, she died, and Jesus and three of his disciples come, and Jesus pushes everyone out of the room except mom and dad, and then he prays for the little girl, Talitha cum, little girl, arise. And she rises up from the dead, and he gives her back to her parents. I'm wondering if these thoughts are not running through Peter's mind when he ushers everyone out. God, will you do the same thing here? And so he kneels down in prayer, and sometime in that prayer, and I'm sure when it says he turns to the body and he says to Tabitha, arise, listen, get up. I'm sure he was on his face in humility before God, and he's praying and praying and praying, and the Holy Spirit says, now. And he turns to the body and says, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hands, and he raised her up, and calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive, and it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And the last part of that verse says, and Peter stayed with Simon the tanner. I don't know what it was like for her. I can't imagine her going, you know what, this is good. I'm back. She had been with the Lord. She was the follower of Jesus. The Word of God says and promises us to be absent from the body is to be present in the Lord. Is to immediately go into the presence of the Lord. And so she was there, and I don't think she wanted to come back. I couldn't imagine that she would want to come back. And yet, look at what Paul said in Philippians, and this would be her heart. Understanding who she is, this would be her heart. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was his perspective. If I'm in this body and I'm here on earth, for me, I'm going to live all out for Jesus. But what's better is to die. He says that. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions. On the one hand, having a desire to part be with Christ, for that's very much better. Remember, this is what we say all the time. There's nothing better than Jesus. That's where it comes from. Or on the other hand, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. And he was okay. Paul said, like, okay, on one hand, I get to continue to serve Jesus by serving you. On the other hand, boy, do I want to go see Jesus. So you can imagine when Dorcas woke up and there's Peter, she's like, what just happened? I don't think she said, I'm back. I think she was in some way shocked that she was in the presence of God and then back, and she would not have known. And then Peter takes her hand, helps her sit up, then opens the door, and there's the whole town. Surely all the people that she impacted are there, and there's a huge celebration, so much so that the story of Jesus gets spread and the story of her resurrection from the dead gets out into the surrounding countryside, and God is honored. That's her story. Well, what do we take from all that? Well, I think there's four lessons that we take from Dorcas into our own life that really matter. And the first is this, is that people matter. I know that sounds kind of like, oh, duh, of course people matter. But people really do matter. They matter to God, and when God captures our heart, people matter to us. Because how many times have you heard of a need and you say, oh, well, I think someone else will meet it, instead of you going, oh, I think I can meet that. I mean, I've been there. The other day, I came here and did something, and I literally almost hit a lady. I didn't see her behind me. She was running up beside my car. I'd parked out to the first light, and I was backing up, and I caught her out of the corner of my eye in the rearview mirror, and she's waving me down. I thought, boy, if I would have went another 2 foot, I would have been calling an ambulance. And so she's there, and she's like, oh, can you help me? Do you belong to this church? Can you help me? And I'm like, my first thought was what? Oh, boy. Here we go. Some story that I'm going to get. We get them. We get a lot of story. In that same moment, I just thought, who am I to judge her? She needs some help. And I literally had $5 for my lunch. So I said, you know what? I got $5 for you. I said, here, I'm going to give it to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give it to you. I don't want you to go smoke it or drink it. That's my only qualification. Do whatever you want with it. It's not my charge. Just don't go drink or smoke it. And she said, oh, no, no, no. I don't know what she did. She just disappeared. I mean, before I left the parking lot, she was gone. And my first thought was, somebody else can take care of her. Somebody else can do that. My second thought was, but I'm right here. Why can't I do it? See, Dorcas looked at people and said, you know what? It doesn't matter. If God's put me in your life to meet your need, I can do that. And I know we're supposed to use wisdom and judgment and not we're supposed to be foolish with our money, but sometimes, you know what? Just leave it in God's hand and do it. And allow God to work out the details. Whatever the reason, those widows meant something to Dorcas. Maybe she was a widow herself. Or maybe she just looked at them and felt compassion for them, because in that society, widows and orphans didn't have any government programs. They were often on the street. And so she looked at them and said, you know what? I have means, and I have ability, and I can help them. And so that's exactly what she did. You know what she did? She valued them. And that's what Jesus did with people. He valued them. In fact, he valued them so much that he went and ate with tax gatherers and sinners. And the Pharisees hated him for it. They thought, oh, you're a disgusting individual. How can you do that? Well, he did it because they had value in the eyes of God. He didn't look at them as tax gatherers and sinners. He looked at them as people who need him. And that's the same way that Dorcas looked at those widows and ladies. He said, you know what? They matter. They're important. And God has equipped me, and I can meet their needs. Again, so often we think somebody else's job. Somebody else will do it. Well, just maybe God put you. I mean, I literally could have run over the lady. And I thought, well, I'm here. I can do it. And I gave her my lunch money. Well, God, I don't know. Doesn't matter. I just went home and had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And it was just as good, probably better. You can help people and count them as worthy to be helped because they matter to God. Here's the second lesson. People see Jesus in us by the things we do. It's one thing to say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and oh, by the way, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but how far does that go? Is that the message, the only part of the message you want? Or is the better part of the message is to show them the love of God? See, it's one thing to tell them about the love of God. It's another thing to show them. And this is the point of James. And he says this in James chapter 2. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone has faith, but he has no works? He has nothing to back his faith up. So what if he says, yeah, I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and has nothing to prove that he knows Jesus as his Lord and Savior? It says, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, he says, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is it? What's the purpose of your faith if you're not going to have it expressed in some tangible ways? So he says in verse 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, why, by golly, it's dead all by itself. It's useless. It doesn't have any power. Dorcas had faith, and everyone knew it because of what she did. It showed up in her life. It was expressed in her goodness and deeds of charity and her almsgiving. See, if we talk about our faith and do nothing with our faith to prove that we have faith, what good is it? If we're a church that are doctrinally sound and we don't reach out and minister to those who are hurting, what good is it? That's one of the reasons I love the fact that where we're going, they have a ministry of the food pantry. And I'm meeting people, and they come, listen, they come with all sorts of vehicles, and they're just in different places. One lady was like, I'm so embarrassed to come here. And I talked with her, and I said, you don't need to be embarrassed. Things change in our life. I go, when you get back on your feet, you can come help. But right now, you have a need. We're glad to meet your need. You know, how many times have we needed somebody around, and they've been there? People see Jesus in us by the things we do. Here's the third thing. We will often not know the impact of our lives until we are gone. How many times have you sat at a funeral and said, oh, I'm going to miss them. They meant so much to me. But you never told somebody how much they mean. And we do that all the time, right? People mean so much, and then suddenly we get that news, and you go, oh, I wish I would have told them how important they were. Dorcas, these people, had no doubt told her over and over, oh, thank you so much for the coat. Thank you so much for the clothes. Thank you so much for bringing that bread over. But I bet you they never said, Dorcas, you don't know what this means to me. I was just in prayer, and I didn't know what to do, and then you showed up. God used you to answer a prayer. Oh, Dorcas, I was on my last penny. I didn't know how it was going to mean. I was shivering cold, and you showed up, and you gave me a coat. You showed up, and you gave me clothes. You gave of yourself. You ministered. You sat with me when I cried. Dorcas, oh, thank you came out, but not the rest. I don't think we'll know the full impact of what our lives have done in other people's lives, doing it in the name of Jesus Christ until we get to heaven. Then one day God will be, you remember that time you just did this? It was such a simple thing. Look what it did. Look at the impact that I made through you giving of yourself over here. I think we'll have to wait till eternity. What's interesting about Dorcas is that when she came back and Peter flung open the door, she got to see the impact. I wonder what joy filled her heart at that point. Wow, I didn't know that I made a difference in all of their lives. Sometimes I think what we do goes unnoticed, but it never goes unnoticed by God. The impact that he makes through us is what he does, and we don't always get to see it, but I know it is always honored. Jesus said this in Mark 9, for whoever gives you a cup of water and drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. God in heaven, under your name, when you do deeds for him in his name, in his honor, they're written down in a book. They're inscribed, and they're never lost. They're never erased. They're always there. What you do for the cause of Jesus Christ shows up. Dorcas simply got the privilege of seeing the impact that her life made, that God did through her when the doors were flung open and she saw all the people. And here's the last thing. It's very quick. It's the same as Epaphroditus that we looked at last week. Living for Jesus makes an eternal difference in people's lives. When we live our lives in the honor of God, it makes a difference in people's lives. And it's more than just a coat. It's more than just a cloak that she made. Do you think for 1 minute that she made a coat, gave money, ministered to someone without telling them about Jesus? I can't imagine that she wouldn't sit there and say, oh, by the way, here's a coat, and then walk away. Maybe she did at times. But I think as many times, knowing what we know about her in this little passage, what we would see is more than John 3:16, for God so loves the world. I think what we would see is Dorcas sitting down, let me show you that God loves you. And oh, by the way, let me tell you about his love as well through Jesus Christ. See, living for Jesus makes an eternal impact, an eternal difference in other people's lives. And so the challenge for us looking at this passage is this picture, the epitome of what God is showing is the gospel has had its impact upon the Jews before it moves to the Gentiles, that picture that we are supposed to follow. See, the challenge is for us is to be just like her, to be Dorcas's. So I'm going to say it, and you're going to go, but here's the final thought. Don't be a dork. Be a Dorcas. Let's pray. I knew you would go. Father, we thank you that you put someone like Dorcas into the pages of your word. Father, you put her there at this milestone movement of the gospel. It had made its impact upon the Jews. And you were about to move it into the rest of the world, and we're part of the rest of the world. But Lord, before you did, you gave us this picture of the impact of a heart lived out for the Lord Jesus Christ. One who looked at her life and says, I am not my own. In fact, she probably died in service to you. That's what it says. That at the time of her death, she was serving you. She was still making coats. She was still giving of alms. She was still being good and kind to others. And so, Lord, maybe just she gave of her life. She really served you right up until the end. Father, may we be like that. May we be followers in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, just in the same way that Dorcas was. Serving others in kindness and charity, with joy and with love, knowing that what we do here is sent above and written down and inscribed in a book of all the things that we've done in the name of Jesus Christ. They will not be burned up. They will not be the wood, hay, and stubble that is consumed when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. These will be the things that last all the way into eternity. The things that honor you are the things that are lived out in our life for you. So Lord, live in us, we pray. And it's in your Son's name we ask. Amen.